Well, it's not a very big church, and so I'm sure you saw me trying to come up front like three or four times before it was time for me to come up. So I'm still getting used to the rhythm and flow of church here at Jacob's Well, and I have no doubt that you will probably be spending time getting used to me and my preaching style and my style of communication outside of Sunday mornings and my habits here at the office, when I'm here, when I'm not here. I would encourage you to come by and visit. I plan to be in the office definitely every morning from about 8 to noon, and then the afternoons will vary a little bit. But Tate encouraged you to email your prayer request to me, and you should probably have my email address if you're going to do that. So I know there are no programs. Man, this is all coming out of my mouth out of order. There are no programs this morning, but if you have your smartphone and you want to write down my email address, it's just smoore with two O's at thejake.cc. So it's pretty easy. Like I said, there are no programs this morning, and if that's something that has alarmed you, take heart. They will return next week. It was just a very busy week trying to get organized and settled and started here. And that's one of the things that I just kind of decided we can live without a program this week in order for everything else to kind of feel normal. There's also not going to be any PowerPoint with my sermon this morning, so if you're a visual learner, I apologize. But if you have someone that you're very close to in life, a sibling or a spouse or a child, sometimes you know that the most effective way to communicate with that person, especially in a moment that's really tender, a moment where you really need that person to hear what you're saying, sometimes it helps to cut all of the distractions out and just get really close face to face and to say something softly and tenderly. And so this morning, I'm not going to get very close to your face, but I did want to strip away anything that might be a distraction so that we can talk face to face, so that we could talk tenderly about this moment. I think it'd be foolish to pretend that things are not a little different this morning. A significant change has occurred in the life of this congregation, and at the same time, a significant change has taken place in my life and the life of my family. To continue acknowledging this change, for a little while at least, I think is a good thing. We don't have to focus undue attention on it, of course, but acknowledging it, noticing it, is necessary and healthy. So we notice together that a change has occurred in our lives individually and corporately. As I was moving into the office this week, I came across a lot of informal correspondence, just little notes and things that were had belonged to Dave or were given to the church. Like there was a stack of, well, it's the book plates for the library. That are on those stickers, and the memo on top of the order, it said from the printing company, which I'm pretty sure is Harvey's Printing Company, but I don't know that for sure. I'm making a big assumption. But it said to Dave Barry, and then in parentheses it said, best pastor ever. And that's awesome. Those are really big shoes to fill too, though. I think whoever wrote that memo for that order that was fulfilled has very strong feelings about Dave's place in his or her life. And it's good to acknowledge that. It's good to acknowledge those feelings. It's good to acknowledge that I'm not Dave. And that those feelings for me don't exist yet. That's okay. My goal is not to become the best pastor ever. My goal is to do this job well. And if I happen to become the best pastor ever in the course of doing that, well. But I bring that up just to draw attention to the fact that even down into individual people's lives, this is a significant change. And it's worth acknowledging, and it's worth noticing, and it's worth paying attention to. But at the same time, I want us to take a moment to acknowledge and notice something else. I want you to join me, please. We're going to do a couple of things that might be a little out of the ordinary today, but when it's not an ordinary Sunday, you just kind of have to jump in with both feet. So even if this seems a little awkward or uncomfortable, I want you to follow along. First, take a deep breath and just kind of find yourself. Notice yourself, your heart, your spirit, your body, your mind. You're here this morning. So let's take a deep breath. Okay. Now look around the sanctuary. I want you to notice the details. The color of the walls, the light fixtures, the beams, the angles of the walls and the chancel back here, the decor, the carpet, the chairs, the Bibles. It's all the same. And it remains beautiful in its simplicity. This is a very simple place to gather for worship, but it doesn't take anything away from its beauty. Now, I want you to look around at the people who are here this morning. I want you to look them in the eyes. I want you to greet them again with a smile, or with a handshake, or with a hug, or a wave. With just a few exceptions of people who may not be here this week or people who are here visiting because they're related to me. These are the same people that you've been in church with, that you have been church with for years, maybe more than a decade. By and large, things are the same. Now, there's one more thing I want to draw our attention to. The God whom we worship this morning as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the same God that we worshiped last week and the week before that and when we first came to know God, and that the Church Universal has been worshiping since Jesus Christ rose from the dead. As it says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we gather this morning and one thing has changed, which may bring about more changes eventually. But the things that remain the same far outnumber the one thing that's changed. And I hope we all find comfort in that this morning as we continue to work through this transition together. Because it's going to take time. I'm not going to know when to come up to preach. You're going to have to get used to my cadence and my idiosyncrasies and the way that I touch my face when I get nervous or scratch my head when I get nervous in the pulpit. That's Karen's favorite thing. You scratched your head a lot this morning. Okay. So this morning we're starting a short sermon series called Honoring the Past, Anticipating the Future. And it's going to take us through the next 4 weeks. If you're nervous that I'm going to use this opportunity to start laying out a vision or an agenda, take courage. I am not. What I want to do for the next 4 weeks is reflect on Scripture together to see how the New Testament authors approach the exact same thing. How do Paul and Luke specifically talk about or record the church honoring their past and anticipating their future? And what does that say to us today, and how can we learn from them in the midst of our transitions? And even more specifically, how do we direct our attention to God and God's work in the midst of transition? So let's pray, and then we'll enter the text together. Almighty God, we come before you this morning with hearts that may be feeling so many different emotions. We may be feeling sadness or loss. We may be feeling confusion. We may be feeling unease or anxiety or dread. But Lord, we may also be feeling excitement. We may be feeling readiness or anticipation about what the next weeks and months and years may bring. And so we offer these feelings to you, knowing that you have made our bodies and our minds and our spirits, and that our emotions sometimes are unreliable, but they're very much part of who we are, and they're not bad, and we shouldn't ignore them, and we shouldn't push them away. So we offer them to you this morning, Lord. And we say, Lord, where we need your grace to trust you more, pour it out. And where we need your grace to slow down at the anticipation of how things may develop, we ask that you would pour it out as well. We ask, Lord, that as we hear your word read and preached this morning, that you would meet us there, that it would be a sacramental moment where Jesus is present to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we would not walk away from your word unchanged, but that we would be renewed more and more into the image of Christ this morning. So bless the reading of your word, bless our hearing of it, Lord, and bless your church gathered this morning here at Jacob's Well. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So if you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, that's where this relatively short sermon is going to come from this morning. Another thing that is totally just having to get used to each other. Pew Bibles are English Standard Version. Many of you probably have personal Bibles that are English Standard Version as a result of that being the church's chosen interpretation. I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet. I read out of the Common English Bible, which is a little bit newer translation that I really appreciate. So I may end up coming all the way to you in the ESV, or we may find a way of putting things on the screen. But my translation is very likely to be a little bit different than yours. So let's have some patience with one another. It's the same word of God, regardless of how it's translated. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Oh, another thing. This is another thing I do. After the reading of God's word, I say, "This is the word of the Lord." And we respond, "Thanks be to God." Yes. So we'll do that together. Okay. I thank my God every time I mention you in my prayers. I'm thankful for all of you every time I pray, and it's always a prayer full of joy. I'm glad because of the way you have been my partners in the ministry of the gospel from the time you first believed it until now. I'm sure about this. The one who started a good work in you will stay with you to complete the job by the day of Christ Jesus. I have good reason to think this way about you all, because I keep you in my heart. You are all my partners in God's grace, both during my time in prison and in the defense and support of the gospel. God is my witness that I feel affection for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. This is my prayer, that your love might become even more and more rich with knowledge and all kinds of insight. I pray this so that you will be able to decide what really matters, and so you will be sincere and blameless on the day of Christ. I pray that you will then be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes from Jesus Christ, in order to give glory and praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. So talking with Daniel Talbert this morning, I was reminded of the larger importance of Philippians as a whole book for the life of the church. Daniel was sitting on the red couch, and he shared that Philippians is one of his favorite books because of its exhortation to rejoice always. And again I say, there it is. Amazingly, Paul encourages the Philippians to rejoice in the midst of several trials. He himself is in prison. Other evangelists are trying to discredit his name in his absence, and the Philippians are dealing with tension and disagreement in their church that may lead to a split. And even so, Paul says to rejoice because the Lord is near. So as we've read, our passage begins in a prayer of thanksgiving to God for all that God has done, which includes the work of the Philippian church. Their partnership in the work of the gospel with Paul is the work of God in them and through them. God has moved the church in Philippi to friendship with Paul and with one another that includes sacrificial love, which emulates Jesus' own self-giving and sacrificial love that we read about just in the next chapter of Philippians, starting in verse 5. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit or grasp or use to his advantage. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When Paul mentions the Philippians' partnership in the ministry of the gospel in the opening of his letter, this is what that partnership looks like. It looks like friendship that sacrifices to seek the good of others. It looks like verse 4 in chapter 2. Instead of each person watching out for their own good, watch out for what is better for others. This is what that partnership looks like. Self-sacrificial love to seek the good of others that they might know God in Christ. And this is the past. This is the heritage of the Philippian church, because they have been at this work since the first day that they believed. If you turn into the book of Acts, chapter 16, we're not going to together this morning, but you can read about the beginning of the Philippian church. And it was on that day that a whole household was baptized, and they began in the work of the gospel. So from the very first day that they've believed, they've been about this sacrificial love, about this giving of themselves so that others might know God in Christ. What a past to honor. What a heritage to emulate. Last week, we took time to reflect on the work that Jacob's Well Church has participated in from its earliest days. There was the outreach to college students through the C.S. Lewis reading groups, hosting Basque students from Spain, going to Basque country, growing a garden and giving the food away, baptisms, baby dedications, sermons, prayer meetings, children's church, and partnership with other churches and organizations like Abundant Life. And in all of that, through church picnics and fall festivals, there was a sweet fellowship in the Holy Spirit that creates bonds that, believe it or not, are actually supposed to be stronger than any natural family ties that we have. God recreates families in Christ. That's why we get those crazy statements in the Gospels where Jesus is like, if you don't hate your father and mother, yeah, it's because God is recreating what it means to be family. And he's doing it through the power and in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So God has been at work in and through Jacob's Well since the day the first services were held, since Dave and Sue were approached by the FEC to start the church, since well before Jacob's Well was ever a dream in the mind of any person. That is a past to honor. The psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 100, captures the idea this way. Know that the Lord is God. He made us. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his own pasture. And yet, there is reason for even more confidence beyond knowing what God has done in the past. Paul states confidently one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture in verse 6. He says, I'm sure about this. The one who started a good work in you, there's the nervousness, see it? The one who started a good work in you will stay with you to complete the job by the day of Christ Jesus. When we reflect on anticipating the future here at Jacob's Well, this is what I hope will anchor our thoughts and our dreams and our prayers. The work that we have participated in the past will continue to inform our future, whether through continuing in those works or using them as a trajectory to discern and determine together, what God is calling us to do next. But our focus should not necessarily be on the works that we have participated in the past, but on the Lord who has been with us all along and will bring us along by God's Spirit until we meet Jesus face to face. In the New Testament, and specifically in Paul's letters, there's this reference to the day of Jesus Christ that happens again and again and again. And it's roughly analogous to what the Old Testament calls the day of the Lord. And this is the judgment day at the end of history, when we appear before the Lord and God's perfect justice is administered in full. And it will be an awful and terrible day. The prophets constantly remind Israel that you do not want that day to come, because it will be scary. If we have ever had a vague notion of the fear of the Lord, on that day, it will no longer be vague. And yet, it will also be a day of great rejoicing, because God's judgments are not just negative and punitive, but positive and restorative. On that day, all wrongs will be righted, and we will see God's faithfulness in full. As people of faith, it will be a day of rejoicing for us, because we will see the work of Christ in us through the Spirit brought to its fulsome conclusion. In that day, if we have ever doubted our belovedness in Christ, and I don't know about you, but that is a constant struggle for me. I am constantly doubting my belovedness in Christ. But on that day, we will doubt it no longer. The affection that Paul describes himself having in this letter is the affection that we share for one another. As you looked around at our place of worship, and places are important, I think that's something that's been stressed here over and over. I think that's something that Dave knew very well and very deeply, that this doesn't just happen to be a building where we gather on Sunday mornings, that this is a sacred place. It's a place marked by God. It's a place with a heritage of faithfulness that predates Jacob's Well. It's what maybe the Celtics would call a thin space, a place where it's really easy to sense God's presence and to understand what God has done in the past, to feel connected to God. Place is not, I mean, all you have to do is read the Old Testament to see that place is not something that is negligible to God. Place matters very deeply. And so, as we looked around at our place of worship and at those who worship here with us this morning, I hope you had a sense that we keep one another in our hearts the way that Paul says he keeps the Philippian church in his heart. That we are all partners with God in God's grace, whether we are together on a Sunday morning or at a Wednesday prayer meeting or at a fall festival or a Sunday school. Well, there's not really Sunday school classes, but you get my point. Small groups. Or we're apart from one another in our homes and in our workplaces and on vacation and whatever else we may do when we're not here. And that we're partners, whether we agree on every little thing with each other or not, and had disagreements in the past. Despite those disagreements, we are partners together with God in God's grace. As you beheld the members of Christ's body, to which you are joined here at Jacob's Well, I pray you notice that you feel affection for each other with the compassion of Christ Jesus. I want to paint a word picture, if you will. I met the people from Art Circle this week, and I got to see them bringing in some of their artwork, and I just was reminded and encouraged that this has been a place where the arts have been practiced and honored, whether it's musicianship or songwriting or painting or drawing, or I collage. I don't know if you know that. There you go. There's something about me. Yes, I collage, or I used to, and I'd like to collage again someday, if I can use it as a verb. But I want to paint a word picture for you to kind of get a sense of what I don't mean when I talk about honoring the past and anticipating the future. Because honoring the past can go too far. It can become calcified. I love history. I love historic places. I love historical theology. What's interesting to me is like that's what Dave's master's degree was in church history. Yeah, God knew what he was doing when he brought us together, I think. But I really love old churches. I love old cathedrals. I love old holiness churches like this one. I love old Reformed churches with their really big, ornate pulpits that are right in the middle of the room. I love to visit places of worship. One of my theological forebearers as a Methodist is John Wesley, and I'm very jealous of my friends, a couple of my friends from Seattle who are doing the John Wesley tour in England this week. They're going around to all the places where Wesley preached and ministered, and they get to see Christ Church in Oxford. But I love really simple places of worship too, and I'm sure all of you know about this, but about 10 miles east of town, there's an old Friends meeting house that is now on the U.S. Register of National Historic Places. In what Benjamintown that's now out there, or Bentown, used to be Benjaminville, and it was actually a hotbed of Quaker activity here in central Illinois. Benjamin was the gentleman's last name, and he moved here from New York pre-Civil War, and there was out there north of Holder just a really thriving Quaker community. They farmed wheat, and they made quilts, and they did all the things that Quakers do, and they had a beautiful meeting house with a graveyard that has been deemed worthy of protection by the Park Service. But only occasionally are worship services held there anymore. And so beautiful old churches are beautiful, but when they're just beautiful and old and there's no longer a vital community of worship going on there, that's honoring the past to a degree that isn't moving into God's good future. And that's not saying that church failed in any way. The community, you know, the railroads came and people moved away from that community closer to the railroad depots and into Bloomington, and it just happens. But this honoring the past at Jacob's Well is not going to be preserving a beautiful, even a simple but beautiful sanctuary. That's not what I mean. And anticipating the future can go too far, and you can be untrue to your past. Karen and I lived in the West Seattle neighborhood of Seattle. And Seattle is pretty geographically limited. It's on an, this is a fun word, it's on an isthmus between, you're all really impressed that I can say that word, aren't you? Between Puget Sound and Lake Washington. And so Seattle is bounded. It can't, unless they're going to annex suburbs and other unincorporated places in King County, it's not going to get any bigger. But people keep moving there. It's the fastest growing major city in the United States and has been for like 6 out of the last 5 years. When Karen and I, yeah, 5 out of the last 6 years. I'm telling my, don't scratch your head, don't show that you're nervous, but it's going to come out anyway. It's growing really quickly, and it's becoming more dense. And one of the ways that it's becoming more dense is the bungalows that were built after World War I and through the middle part of the 20th century. I mean, when you get a little bungalow, everything's on one floor, and you have a little yard. But when you need things to be denser, you start taking away yards, you stop building one-story houses, and you start putting multi-family units together. And so we have now, between the bungalows that look like historic Seattle and the older residents of our neighborhood would complain about these new buildings, but they just go up and they're long and they're tall and they're rectangle and they don't have wood siding or vinyl siding, they just have these vinyl panels on the sides and they look very different than the historic buildings that are in those neighborhoods. And neighborhoods have to change. Benjaminville was not going to last forever when the railroad came in 5 miles south of Benjaminville. And Seattle's got more people, and they need more space for those people to live. But these houses, these new buildings, they look out of place. They don't look true to the city of Seattle, and older residents are mourning a loss that their city and their neighborhoods are losing their sense of character about who they've been for generations. So what does it look like to do both in ways that are true to who we are without getting stuck in a past that we can't access anymore? We can honor the past, but we can't live in it. Paul gives us great insight in the final verses of our passage this morning. These are the last three verses, 9, 10, and 11. This is my prayer, that your love might become even more and more rich with knowledge and all kinds of insight. I pray this so that you will be able to decide what really matters, and so you will be sincere and blameless on the day of Christ. I pray that you will then be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes from Jesus Christ, in order to give glory and praise to God. The love we have for Christ and for one another as Christ's body, filled and moved by the Holy Spirit, is not just sentiment. It's not just feelings. It's tangible. It's active. It's real. It takes up space in the world. And it's cross-shaped. Paul prays that our love then would be filled with ever-increasing knowledge that is rich and insightful with what God would have us continue doing and what God would ask us to do differently. The prayer is prayed with an eye towards discernment. And discernment is a word that in Christianity I feel like gets used in all kinds of really wacky ways. You have discernment ministries online that will tell you who is trustworthy and who is not. And they will tell you all the reason why those people who aren't trustworthy are not trustworthy. You have people who use discernment as a cover for inaction. They're too afraid to do anything, and so they spend inordinately long seasons trying to discern what God is telling them to do, and then they never do anything that God is asking them to do. But this prayer is prayed in anticipation that we will discover what really matters to God. And that our participation in what really matters to God will bring us sure and true to the day of Christ. Not that we will be saved by those works, but that our participation in them will be the proof in the pudding that our faith in Christ is genuine. Paul prays that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes from Jesus Christ, in order to give glory and praise to God. And righteousness in this sense is not simply being made right before God, but being made right before God in such a way that we are then able to participate and partake in the right and right-making action of God in the world. That is the fruit of righteousness. What is God doing in the world, and how do I get in on it? So I want to do something different this morning. I'm going to ask us, you're going to hate this, and I'm going to risk it. But if we come to a passage of Scripture that asks us to be in prayerful discernment about what God is doing at Jacob's Well now and where God is asking us to go, and we don't pray trying to discern that action, then we're walking away from Scripture unchanged, unmoved. And so, I want you to muster all of the courage that you have and find a group of three or four people here in the sanctuary. Move the chairs, move your body, move whatever you have to do to get with people. Get with people you know, too. Let's not turn this into one of those weird, get to know somebody that you don't know, share your deepest, darkest secrets, and pray about it. Let's not do that this morning, but let's get with people together in the sanctuary, three or four people, and let's just offer a prayer to God, asking for God's wisdom. And then once we've received God's wisdom, the courage to act on it. Let's take 7 or 8 minutes and do this. And when 7 or 8 minutes have passed, I'll come back and I'll join all of our prayers together in one prayer. And then we'll have our final song at that point.